Shoreshing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Shalom, everyone. I'm Bill Cloud again, and want to welcome you to this program, Returning to Your Roots. Now, over the last several weeks, we have been talking about the restoration of all things. And we're going to continue to talk about that, but we're going to get specific about a certain element in the restoration of all things in order to truly define what the restoration of all things is. And so we're going to begin a series that we're calling Unto One Flesh. Now, as we've already shared with you, we understand that God planted a garden in Eden toward the east, and then he formed man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then he placed that man in the garden to tend and to keep. In fact, let's read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man, and he put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." Or let's put this way. He formed one body. And then when he formed that body, he gave him two instructions: to tend, which is literally to work, and to keep, which is literally to guard. Now, as I shared with you, it is my belief that the garden, the midst of the garden, Eden collectively, that all represents the first earthly sanctuary. And so, in essence, Adam is formed to be a priest, one body that is intended to be a priest unto the Most High. He puts him into what I believe is essentially a holy place where God would commune with mankind. And this man is the one who is to take care of it, to tend it, to do the work of a priest, if you will, and also safeguard it to make sure that nothing unholy or wicked is able to penetrate it. So in doing this, when he tells him to work, the Hebrew term avad, which that's the word that means to tend, is related to the idea of temple service, first of all. Secondly, the word avad is the word that we get the word eved, which in Hebrew is to say a bond servant. So what I'm trying to get at is Adam is formed. This one body is formed, put in a specific place, a specific land, in, I believe, a sanctuary more or less that we call the Garden of Eden. And he's told to do the work of that garden so that it might bring forth its respective fruit. And he's to do it as a priest, which is also to say to do it as a bond servant. He doesn't get to make up the rules. Anyway, all of this is to say he was put there for a specific purpose. And it was very important that he do everything he was told to do the way he was told to do it if you're going to be able to produce fruit. Now, we understand that you and I are called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And if we are called a royal priesthood, then I would suggest to you that we are also obligated to be bondservants. If you look at Paul's writings, you will see that many times he referred to himself as a bondservant. We will in the future talk about this bondservant issue in detail, and you will see that Yeshua came to teach us what a bondservant truly is. But at the end of the day, here's the idea: producing fruit, not just any fruit, but the right kind of fruit. You see, there are trees, according to Matthew chapter 3, that produce bad fruit. And those trees are hewn down and cast into the fire. So we don't want to produce just any fruit. We want to produce the right kind of fruit. And if you're going to produce the right kind of fruit, that means you have to have the right seed. And there's only one good seed, and that good seed is the Word of God. So then, you and I, being born again of that incorruptible seed, that is the Messiah, the personification of the Word, we have a duty, we have an obligation to tend and to keep, to work and to guard. Because if we work and we guard our work, then we're going to bear much fruit. And it's important that we do that. Look in John chapter 15 with me, verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so here's what Yeshua is telling me and you. If you want to glorify your Father in heaven, then you should produce fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit, but that you should produce much fruit. And in doing this, That is how you manifest to the world that you are the disciples of the Messiah, because he is that incorruptible seed. And if that seed is sown on good ground, what is it to do? It's to bear much fruit. In Mark chapter 4, he puts it this way: some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So again, he being the good seed, we had to be born again of that incorruptible seed that is the Messiah. Our duty is to bear a lot of fruit, and in that we glorify the Father. And the only way we're going to be able to bear much fruit is if we tend and keep, or work according to his instructions, and to guard those things that he has entrusted to us, to make sure that nothing unclean or unholy penetrates the midst of the garden, because don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? And so we don't want those things that are unclean to penetrate. So that brings us back now to Adam. While we certainly believe, and have no reason to believe otherwise, we believe that he did the work. We presume that. But we can be pretty sure that he didn't do such a good job when it came to guarding, because the adversary, the unholy one, the wicked one, was able to penetrate the midst of the garden, and I believe so the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so consequently, man falls exiled from the garden, and you and I are still dealing with the consequences today. So then, perhaps he's really good at the work, but not so good at the guarding. And maybe that's why we're told that it is not good for man to be alone. It doesn't say specifically why, it just says that it's not good for man to be alone, and so some things begin to happen. And we understand that God calls Adam to fall into a slumber. And from Adam, when he was in this slumber, it says that he is going to begin the process of making a woman. Or let me put it this way, another body. Now, if he said that it's not good for man to be alone, and if it's because he's not really good at guarding, I think that that would imply that there are certain strengths that the man has, but there are certain inherent weaknesses as well. And if he is going to make him a helpmate, if he's going to make another body that is going to help him, then that would imply, as far as I'm concerned, that that other body is going to have certain strengths and certain weaknesses. I would go out on a limb and venture to say that his strengths will complement her weaknesses, and her strengths are going to undergird his weaknesses. In other words, separate and apart from one another, they will be able to function, but not according to their purpose. Set apart, removed from one another, and not one, they're not going to be able to produce fruit. In order for there to be fruit out of this union, man and woman have to come together as one. For there to be fruit, the two have to become one. And so here is a picture for us. One body that was given a mandate to tend and to keep, or to work and to guard. But the Creator acknowledges that it's not good for him to be alone, and so he causes him to fall into a deep slumber, and that while he's in that deep slumber, he took a remnant from him, and from that he made another body. And when he resuscitated the man, he presented him with this other body, the woman. The two became one, and now it's possible for them to produce fruit. Or let's also put it this way: it became possible for them to build a house. Because Hebraically speaking, here's how a man builds his house. He takes a wife. A man doesn't build his house with wood and stone and mortar and nails and all these things. That's how a man builds a structure. But a man builds his house by taking a wife. In fact, rabbinical literature argues that a man's house is his wife. Or let's use this word, bride. And so you see in the scripture, you see text that says the house of Jesse, or the house of David, not the family of Jesse, not the family of David, but the house of David. Because the house of David is not about wood and stone. The house of David is about offspring. It's about fruit. So if that's how man is to build his house, it begs the question, how does God build his house? We'll get to that in just a minute. But let's look at something here in Hebrew to kind of underscore here what we're saying here. And what we find in the word for man and woman in Hebrew, ish and isha, is an example of exactly what I'm talking about. But there's an element in it that we need to see that a lot of people in the secular world don't. When you look at the word man, which is ish, and we're reading from right to left, that is spelled Aleph Yud Shin, ish, man, specifically a husband. The other word is translated woman, isha, is implying that she's a married woman. That's spelled Aleph Shin Hey. Now, I want you to keep that on the screen for just a moment because I want you to look at something here. I want you to compare the top line, the two words, ish and isha. You will notice that both of those words have letters in common. Specifically, the first letter, Aleph, that's common to both words. And then the last letter in the word man and the middle letter in the word woman, the letter Shin, they have those in common. But then notice the two letters that they have that are unique to each of those words. In the word man, it's the letter Yud, the very small letter there in the middle. And in the word woman, it's the letter that appears at the end, the He, again reading from right to left. Now here's what we learn from this. Those things that man and woman, Ish and Isha, have in common is the word Aleph Shin or Esh. And Esh means fire. Fire is something that they need to initiate the relationship. In other words, when a man sees a woman, he's attracted to her, and he has the idea of taking a wife, well, there's a little fire. There's a connection. There's a spark. Whatever word you'd like to use. That initiates the relationship. But when those two come together, if all they have is fire, then that house might burn down. Now, I want you to go back to the screen. I want you to show you something else in these Hebrew words, if you will, please. And that is those two letters that they have distinguished. That's Yud and He, and Yud and He together spells the name Yah, as in Hallelujah, or let us praise Yah, which is an abbreviated form of Yud He Vav He, or the name of God. Because what we understand is that when man and woman come together in the way that God intended it to be, that He has to be at the midst of that relationship. He has to be at the heart of that relationship. And so when a man and woman come together and Yah, or the Lord, is in their midst, there's still a fire, but the fire doesn't consume the house. The fire is what sustains the house. It's like when Moses encounters the Creator in Exodus and God speaks to him from the midst of a burning bush. The bush burns, but it's not consumed because God is in that fire. Even though He's an all-consuming fire, in this particular case, there's no destruction. So what I'm getting at is this. A man builds his house by taking a wife. But it's also understood that Yah, or the Lord, has to be the basis and the foundation of that relationship. And He has to, in a sense, build the house. In fact, unless the Lord builds the house. Well, let's read it. Psalm 127, beginning at verse 1, it says this. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. And so this psalm here that we read, the context of it is, unless the Lord builds the house. But as the psalm proceeds, we see that the house is not about wood and nails and mortar. It's about children. They are the heritage. And the man who has a lot of offspring, or let's put it this way, the man who bears much fruit is a blessed man, because that is evidence that the Lord has built his house. Now let's go back to something I said earlier. We had to be born again of an incorruptible seed, which is the Messiah. But when that seed impregnates this house of dirt, because we're all formed from the dust of the ground, we're going to be hopeful that this is good ground and it's going to produce fruit. Well, that fruit has got to reflect the seed. The fruit is going to tell us what the seed is. And the Messiah says that if I bear much fruit, that not only tells the world that I am one of his disciples, but it also glorifies the Father who is in heaven. That's what the Father wants. He wants in our lives for us to glorify him. And so we build a house by taking a wife, a body, another body, one with strengths and weaknesses, the other with strengths and weaknesses. But when they come together, his strengths complement her weaknesses and vice versa. And now it's possible to build a house. It's possible to have offspring. It's possible to produce a lot of fruit. But all of this is predicated on if Yah is the basis of this relationship. If Yah, if the Lord is building the house. That's a very important thing. And I know that you know this, but I felt it would be interesting to see how this truth is borne out in Hebrew words and how the Hebrew language testifies of these things that we know to be true. Now, once again, a man does not build a house with wood, stone, and mortar. He builds his house by taking a wife. And there are some other examples for us in Scripture that we're going to share with you. We're going to go to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women.'" Now, Boaz refers to Ruth as my daughter. In Hebrew, the term is bati. Bati, spelled bet tav yud. I'll show you that word to you in just a moment. But he also calls her bati, or my daughter, in Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now, bati, the word that you see there on the screen, reading again from right to left, bet tav yud, is a permutation of the word bet, which is the word for house. In other words, bati, my daughter, is comprised of the same Hebrew letters as the word bet or house. Bet yud tav as opposed to bet tav yud. So what is this to tell us? How does a man build his house? By taking a wife. Now what has that got to do with my daughter? Boaz refers to Ruth as my daughter. Later on, Boaz is going to take Ruth as his wife. In the Song of Songs, Shir HaShirim, there is an instance in that book where the man uses the term my daughter or bati as an endearment for his wife. So what I'm getting at is my daughter is a term of endearment. It would be equivalent to, in our day and time, a man calls his wife darling, honey, sweetheart, whatever. It's a term of endearment, but it's one that's reserved exclusively for a man's wife. And that the word bati, my daughter, this term of endearment, is equivalent in the way it's spelled to the word bet, or house, is just to validate and undergird what I'm telling you, that a man builds his house, his bet, by taking a wife, bati. Now, notice that through the union of Boaz and Ruth, this is how the house of David is built. Let's go back to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. It says this, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son." Now we're going to skip down to verse 16. "Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Oved, or Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so, Boaz goes and he takes Ruth as his wife. Of course, he goes into her, it says, and she conceives. Without getting too graphic, the two become one, not only spiritually, not only emotionally, but physically. And so then for her to conceive, that is to become pregnant in order that she can give birth to offspring or fruit, she has to be impregnated by a seed. And of course, when she begins to produce fruit, which is going to lead to building the house of David, the first offspring is named Obed. In the Hebrew, it would be Oved, which is the same spelling as the word that means bondservant, servant, Eved, which is related to the idea of Avad, that which Adam is told to do in the very beginning, to tend or to work, to do what is necessary in order for the garden to function in its purpose, to produce its fruit. So, once again, what we see in Scripture is a man builds his house, his family, by taking a wife. A seed impregnates a womb. And if it's fertile, if it's good ground, then it's not going to produce just a little bit of fruit. It's going to produce a lot of fruit. And in that, we demonstrate that we are disciples of the Most High, and we glorify Him in this. And so physical things teaching us of spiritual principles. She and Boaz build the house of David by coming together, the two becoming one. Because only then is it possible to produce fruit. And so then all of that leads us to this. If that is how man, biblically speaking, builds his house, isn't it logical to presume that it's because that's how God builds His house? He builds His house by taking a wife, by taking a bride. And in spiritual terms, when those two come together, His seed impregnates that fertile womb so that there can be fruit, so that there can be offspring. Now, we know, according to Scripture, that His seed is His Word. Again, personified in the Messiah. And so when we are born again of the incorruptible seed, it is as if we are being impregnated by the seed of the husband. But why? So that we can produce spiritual fruit, and in that we help and we play our role in building His house. Now, in Scripture, that wife that the Creator took most notably is called Israel. And He gave Israel His Torah, He gave Israel His Word, and He gave them the responsibility to do the work of His Word and to safeguard it. And in doing these things, they would live, according to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. They would multiply, that is, they would be fruitful, they would produce offspring, spiritually speaking. And they would possess the land that He had given to them and to their fathers, meaning that they would live in the place that the Creator had set apart for them. And so God builds His house the same way we build our house. Or I should rephrase that. We build our house the same way the Creator designed to build His house, by taking a wife. And when He takes a wife, impregnating her with His seed, again, which is His Word, and then we have the responsibility to bear fruit. And so, interestingly, in the very beginning, the very first word of the Hebrew text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is the word Bereshit. But I want to show you something, and that's in the letter called Bet. Because the letter Bet is the very first letter of the Hebrew Scriptures. And Bet means house. So the question is, why did God begin the Scriptures with the second letter of the Hebrew Aleph Bet? It's because He wanted to demonstrate from the beginning that His purposes for creation, for the universe, for everything that we see out there in the cosmos, and this planet called Earth, is because He wanted to build a house so that he could take a wife, that he could coexist with them, that he could dwell in their midst, and that they, as husband and wife, so to speak, could produce offspring and build a house and fill up his world with good seed. That is his intentions from the very beginning, to build a house. His intentions from the very beginning were to fill up the world with good seed. But because that was his purpose and that was his intention, of course the adversary is going to do everything he knew to do to try to dismantle that purpose, to try to undermine it, to try to distort it, maybe even try to destroy it. But what we're going to see in future programs is that the Father's purposes are going to be fulfilled. He will restore all things. And so when we come back next week, we're going to continue to talk about this topic, unto one flesh. I hope you'll join me. Until then, I'm Bill Cloud. Shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.